The theme of the lectureship, obviously, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And so when you consider righteousness, right living, right doing, that which is right in the eyes of God, is obviously what we are talking about. And so as we think about our lives as individuals, and certainly our lives as the people of God, as Christians, we certainly want to be not only accounted as righteous by our belief in Jesus Christ, but also our lives in Christ should mimic that as well. We should be faithful. That is the very idea that is found, especially in the book of Proverbs. And I remember, I believe it was last year, Brother Mosier's lesson on the book of Proverbs, reminding us that much of what we read in the book of Proverbs has just such a practical application to our daily lives, to what was in the marketplace, what was going on in the workplace maybe, and how we were conducting our lives out in the public, in other words. So we find that to be the case, and so Proverbs 10, we'll certainly we'll look at it in that light as well. Only those who walk with God, following His commandments, are those who are accounted as righteous, as was Father Abraham, right? Romans chapter 4, verses 3, verse 5, that is made very clear. The Apostle Paul, in that same passage, goes on to talk about David. And it says that David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul, though, had written earlier that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, talking about the very power of the gospel. He had said, I'm not ashamed of the power of gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. And when you start thinking about what he's saying there, then that idea, faith, is seen throughout. That idea of believing in God and following him, that individual who does so by faith can be counted as righteous. And what we find then is that the Apostle Paul would then go on to quote Habakkuk, where the Lord says, the just shall live by faith, and then later connects it with the very idea and directly connects it to hearing God's word, right? Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the two cannot be separated, and we find that both in what Michael had preached in the last hour in his lesson, and especially looking at Proverbs chapter 10 as well. But throughout Scripture, we find this to be the case. God's inspired writers make a sharp contrast, if you will, between the wicked and the righteous, whom God sees as His people, as being righteous. Moses would remind Israel, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Nor for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go and possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word that he swore unto his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And so he makes clear, even the Lord's people can be counted as a stiff-necked people. So what does that mean? What does that tell us? Then there's such a sharp contrast between the idea of being right in the eyes of God and being then considered as a wicked generation, a perverse nation in that sense. And we see this clear contrast between righteous living and the wickedness, especially looking at the Old Testament and thinking about those pagan nations around them. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints, then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path, every good way will be understood as we understand the righteousness of God and we follow his way, the way that he has shown for his saints to go. And then in Proverbs 10 and verse 3, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. That's what we want, is to live. And righteousness will deliver us from death. So chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, primarily devoted, if you will, to righteousness as opposed to wickedness, and tried to kind of set that up, if you will, looking at Scripture from both Old and New Testament. But what Brother Gary points out, and is certainly true when it comes to the Proverbs, and especially this section of the book of Proverbs, is that you will find this clear antithetical meter, if you will, in Hebrew poetry, where you have a statement that is made, one stitch or one line that is made, and then you have the opposite of that in the second line. And so in this type of writing, it becomes very clear. And it stands really, these verses can stand on their own, if you will. And so as you read through this, it makes a point, and then the opposite of that is also true, seen in Scripture. And so as you read through the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to just read and note, not just from chapter 10, but a couple of other places where we find this meter, if you will, this idea of going, these two lines that are made that are opposites of each other. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 2. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desires of the wicked. And so you see this opposite thing going on. Blessings are on the head, verse 6, of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Jump over to the next chapter, chapter 11, and you'll find clearly the same type of antithetical writing here as well. The righteous, verse 6, of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught in their lust. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And so we begin to see this back and forth, and we find it especially then in chapter 10. And so as we think about some of these points, and again, just going to really kind of follow Brother Gary's outline in this and to point out some of the things that he talked about and to make some observations then at the end of this that I believe will be practical and help us all in our righteous living in the eyes of God. In Proverbs 10 and verse 16 then, the wise man wrote, "The labor of the righteous leads to life." The labor, the work, the effort put forth of the righteous, his work that he's putting his hands to on a daily basis. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. And so we clearly see these opposites laid out for us. One writer summarized it this way: the labor of the righteous is something that is good for him. He enjoys his food. He sleeps well at night. He's healthy and his mind is clear. It's not troubled. He's not filled with anxiety and all of those things. He's able to pillow his head at night because he knows his labor has been good for him. He understands that. But the way of the wicked leads to sin. And the implication of that very fact is that the one who is involved in wickedness, and wickedness certainly in his work, in his labor, and something in that fashion, certainly it is sinful for him, but it's going to cause him much anxiety. It's going to bring him to great sorrow, and it will ultimately be the downfall of him. And so as we start thinking about the practical side of these verses that we're looking at, Solomon also wrote that similarly in Ecclesiastes 5:12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet," he says, "whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Just because a man has a great deal of things doesn't mean that that's going to help him be able to sleep well at night. Think about how he may have gotten those things, is the point that Solomon is making, the wise man is making in the book of Proverbs. And so it's if he's able to find, if you will, meaning and purpose in life, something that would give him satisfaction, laboring with his hands and working, happiness that he finds because his work is done uprightly, righteously. He's living the right way, and it's seen in his work on a daily basis. Whereas, so on the contrary, the income for labor received by the godless ruins him. The wages of sin is death, Paul wrote, Romans 6, 23. In Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, he says. The heart of the wicked is worth little. You start thinking about this idea of choice silver, that which is pure, that which is freed from baser, lesser materials that would impure things. And so this is the purest form, the choicest of silver, he says. The tongue of the just, he says, is as choice silver. It's pure. It's free from base mixtures that could be mixed with it in some way. Michael spoke last hour about our speech in that way. The things, obviously, that we shouldn't be involved in, the things that we shouldn't be saying. And he pointed out, obviously, he's talking about the gospel preacher speaks those things always which are true and those things that are of the gospel so that we can go to heaven. But the idea here is that the Christian, the man of God, the woman of God, will live their lives in such a way that when they speak, that it's pure speech. It's not mixed with, as was the case with the Israelites, with those pagan nations, the language of Ashdod. It's not mixed with things of the world today. It's not speaking one thing out of one side of your mouth and speaking something else out of the other side of your mouth. It is true, it's pure, and it's helpful to the hearer. But ultimately what it does is for the child of God, it helps him or her to be seen as being upright before God. It's about that proper example that we are, being a light to all the world, right? Showing up, being salt and light, helping others to see a better way, a better life. And so that's what we're called to do. And Proverbs 10 and verse 20 reminds us of that very idea. The righteous speak that which is pure and noble. Proverbs 10 and verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of wisdom, he says. You know, words can give strength. Words that especially are used to edify the hearer. Words that are used to teach, to build up, to build bridges between people, to help bring people together, to help solidify peace in our lives, those things that would help us in this life. That's what he's saying here. This idea, it feeds many. The lips of the righteous, it's able to feed many. It's able to help so many people. But fools die, he says, for lack of wisdom. And so whereby our words can give strength, we need to make sure that they are of choice silver, that they are of pure words. Connecting back to verse 20. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Is our language that which would help people around us? Are the things that we're saying, the conversations that we're having on a daily basis, are they those that would help? That would build up the kingdom of God? That would build up the souls that are around us? That would help people to see that there is something better and that God expects better of me? And that I could be that example for someone else? Proverbs 10 and verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. So again, those things that we are saying, the words that we speak, how we're using them, that gives the idea then like seed that's planting, being planted, that's ready for harvest. something that's going to bring forth fruit, something that's going to edify, something that's going to bring grace, something that's going to show mercy, something that's going to show compassion to someone else, someone being able to speak some words that are going to show the very love of Christ in our lives, in the tone that we speak, and in the compassion and love that we have for souls when we're talking with others, when we're going about our regular work and our regular day's schedule, whatever it is that we may be doing. Our words matter. Proverbs 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. I think about not only the words that we speak, but sometimes the tone makes a difference, doesn't it? I've heard of individuals who have, unfortunately, left the church. And their excuse was, well, the preacher preached about the fact that I was lost and going to hell. And he said, but that wasn't bad enough. He said, I think he was happy about it the way that he was telling me. That should never be the case for a gospel preacher. It should never be the case for the righteous and the language that we use and the tone that we use should be that which would help someone in their journey to heaven. When I think about what he's saying here, it reminds me of Philippians 4, verse 8. Because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what are we taking in? What are we thinking? What are we thinking about? Whatever things are true, honest, just, there's our word, just. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. Let those be the things that are in your mind, focusing on those type of things. Then our speech is prepped, if you will, to come out of our mouths. We've spent time preparing those words, preparing those thoughts, and now we're able to speak in a better way. Proverbs 10 and verse 24. The righteous enjoy God's provisions. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That fear, that's a word indicating terror. And the wicked has reason to be in terror, to be fearful, to be afraid. Isaiah would speak concerning this condition. Isaiah 66, beginning of verse 3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in the abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. But when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. They did not, but they did evil before my eyes. And they chose that which I delighted not in. I think about what he's saying. When God says, I've called for them. I've called them to repentance. I've called them to change what they were doing. I've tried to call them back to me, but they're not listening, they're not hearing, they're not changing. They've chose to do something else. They've chosen their own ways. They've chosen the ways of abominations, he says. And so, I'm going to bring their fears upon them. What a scary thought. That's what God had warned through Isaiah the prophet. Proverbs 10, verse 25, the first part of that verse, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. The destruction, the demise, if you will, of the wicked one comes swiftly, comes rapidly. And the Lord sees and the Lord hears those who are His. We know from 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. He's against evil. He's against those who are doing that evil. That is always true. That is always going to be the case. It has always been the case. And we find it from cover to cover of Scripture. We see it example after example. But we still see a loving God trying to call people back to Him. And so when I think about the righteous, and the point that Brother Gary made was the righteous enjoy the provisions of God. That's not the case for the wicked. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The second part of verse 25 there in Proverbs 10, the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I think of how Peter talks about that sure foundation, right? Well, this is the Old Testament version of that, if you will. God's people have His Word. They have truth. They have the precepts, the commands. They have God's Word before them, and they know exactly what is expected of them and how to live their lives daily. And so do we. The righteous have an everlasting foundation, a sure place to put our feet. And we have that which lights the way for our feet, the psalmist would say. Not only that, it kind of reminds me of the wise man, the foolish man, Matthew chapter 7. The one who had built his house on that sure foundation, the rock which is Jesus Christ, that upon which the church was built, founded, and lives today. Our lives as children of the Most High God are to be righteous in our everyday living, in our speech, the things that we say. And in so doing, we have the provisions of God to enjoy. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Proverbs 10, verse 3, the first part of that. And David, you remember, would say, I've been young and now I'm old. He says, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I've not seen his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful. His seed is blessed. Are we blessed, brethren? We certainly are. A loving Father who crowns the very heads of the righteous with blessings, right? They're upon the head of the just, he says in verse 6, Proverbs 10. But the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. While the righteous enjoy the blessings of God, he says violence, in other words, judgment, comes to the mouth of the wicked. Typically, we see that word used in the idea of wrongful treatment, and it helps us to better understand what's going on here, but it ultimately leads that individual to the judgment of God. Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Twice he's made that point. The righteous then are rewarded. The righteous are rewarded. Verse 28, he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Something to look forward to, right? Not just all the blessings that are daily in our lives, but he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. We're able to look sometime in the future with a faithful expectation of things to come. That hope that's out there for us. That hope that the writer of Hebrews says is an anchor of our soul. Amen. That hope, he says, will be gladness. Will bring joy into our lives. Sometimes we use the idea of, we talk about that feeling that we sometimes get. in the pit of our stomach, that anxiousness, that anxiety, that stress, that sorrow, we're hurting so bad. And while it may be coming out in tears and in other ways or something that we're saying, but we've got this feeling, right, in the pit of our stomach. What if what God has supplied for us is that joy instead, that gladness, and that He reserves for the righteous, for the ones who are living right in His eyes on a daily basis? We don't have to be so anxious and so stressed. I know they're the cares of this life, but we dare not let those get in the way of our producing fruit for God, of our living the way that we should be living before God. And if we're doing that, then He supplies what we need. He provides all that we need, and He rewards us. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if that's our focus, if that's where our mind is, if that's our priority in life, then all of those things in life that are necessary and needful, those are the things that so often cause us to be so stressed. Those will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And so there's great hope for the righteous. In verse 30, Solomon expands this the contrast there. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Brother Hampton quotes DeLitch here and says, love of home is an impulse. It's an emotion that is natural to all of us, to all mankind. He says, but to no people was the fatherland so greatly delighted in, and to none was exile and banishment from the fatherland such a dreadful thought as it was for the people of Israel. Now think about that. Their punishment, not to enter into that land of promise. But then when they enter into that land of promise, they don't get to keep it because they're not faithful to God. And then the Assyrians come and the Babylonians come. But a remnant is still saved, and therein is hope for the righteous, by which would come the Savior, Jesus Christ, and truly bring hope for the righteous. The wicked do not have that kind of hope. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would talk about the Gentiles, in fact. They were without hope. Why? They were without God. But those who have God, those who are following God, those who are righteous in His eyes, those are blessed. And so when we think about the Proverbs here, especially in this chapter, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And I like how Brother Hampton put this. If people will remember the righteous with gratefulness, even honoring them, right? We often, we honor those around us. We pay honor to whom honor is due, to those who have a good name, right? A good reputation. A good man showeth favor and length, it says. He will guide his affairs with discretion. This describes that same individual that we're reading about here, the righteous. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. His name's going to carry on. It's going to mean something when they hear that name mentioned. It's going to mean something. Because they were the right kind of example. They lived the right kind of life. Daily. Out in the public. Out in the marketplace. Living their life. They did it in the right way. And it made all the difference in the world. And so Proverbs 10 gives that stark contrast, I believe, to the life of the righteous versus the life of the wicked. And he showed the righteous they live by providing honest labor, that they go about their daily lives, conducting their business in the right kind of way. Not only that, they use their mouth, their lips, for speech that would edify and build up and encourage and help others see a righteous God living in us.